Will you turn, please, to Philippians, the book of Philippians? And we are reading in the second chapter of Philippians, beginning at verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We are looking at the book that talks about living the Christian life. Now that we have been saved through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now that we are saved, how do we live? And this book certainly gives us the secret. In chapter 1, we see the great secret is the passion of Paul's life was Christ himself. It's strange, but some of us had to have a sort of second experience in our life. We grew up hearing the gospel so that we don't even know when we were saved. We just believe on the Lord Jesus, and we don't know exactly the time and date that we were actually saved. But then we do remember a time in our life when we realized that we hadn't surrendered ourselves completely to the Lord Jesus and let Him really be Lord. And this was almost like a second experience. I believe the normal thing is for a person to have this as a simultaneous experience, believing on Christ and at the same time bowing at His feet as Lord of one's life. But I'm thinking of myself and many other Christians in whose life this was almost two experiences. The first one was that of simply believing on Christ as one Savior, but later realizing the need of laying oneself at His feet. And oh, what a change this makes. Have you, at some point in your life, deliberately told the Lord Jesus that you were yielding your whole being to Him? That you were surrendering everything, and that you wanted Him to have His way throughout your being and your life? To me, this is the way to verse 21 of chapter 1. To me, to live is Christ. I believe Paul had come to the point in his life. In fact, I think that was his experience from the beginning, from his conversion. For he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And when the Lord told him who he was, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And he owned him as Lord of his life immediately. Have you come to that place? It's a wonderful place to be. I never will forget the change it made in my life when I laid my being and my life at His feet and crowned Him Lord of my life. What a change it made. And oh, I trust that if you haven't come to that point in your life, that you will, for it's a great secret in a Christian's really living. Paul had that secret. To me, to live is Christ. But now in chapter 2, he's giving us a pattern for the Christian's life, how we are to walk and work out our salvation, grow in grace and in the will of God. What does God want from us now? How can we walk in a way that's pleasing to Him, live in a way that's pleasing to Him? Well, that's what we find in chapter 2. And he begins it by an if there be. But this is not the if of doubt. Paul uses this word if many times when he is not questioning the reality or the fact at all. He is using the if of argument. And therefore it may well be translated since or seeing that. It's the if of argument. He's not questioning it, but he's using it as argument. If there be therefore any encouragement in Christ. Here the word, as you look at it carefully in the original, is encouragement. Have you had any encouragement in Christ? I think Paul is saying this in the light of this assembly, this lovely church at Philippi, how they had encouraged him again and again. And now he's writing this letter prompted by their very kindness to him. And so he's writing this, I believe, in the light of the fact they knew a lot about encouragement and they had shown him that. Time and again. If there be any encouragement. I found this each time that I've come to Greenwood Hills. I'm so glad that brethren don't come at you with what you said wrong, where you made a mistake. Now I hope I've got enough sense to listen if I've made a mistake and that I can take it. If it's given to me graciously, but how I appreciate the encouragement. We are human beings, and we respond to encouragement, and there's plenty of it here. I notice when young brethren take part, as they have in the discussion periods in the morning, that our brethren encourage them. They don't cut them down, or much less ignore them, but they appreciate their participation and there is encouragement. And of course, there's encouragement in many other ways as well. Is there any encouragement in Christ? He says, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love. Do you know anything about the comfort of love as a Christian in this newness of life that you have? I wish I could have known Brother St. John. Brother Charles Martin speaks of him so much, and Brother William McCartney used to speak of him so often, and he said, what I've heard, I would like to have known him. But one thing in particular that I heard was that as he was on his deathbed, someone visited him and said, how are you doing, Brother St. John? And he said in a very weak voice, I'm too weak to even love him, but I'm lying here and letting him love me. If there be any comfort of love. George Matheson became blind. and his fiancée broke off their engagement. And with a broken heart, he went to his room and he wrote, "All love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." Is there any comfort of love in the Christian life? If there be any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, you know, Christians, I think one of these days we'll look back on scenes here at Greenwood Hills, like the one around the piano tonight before the meal, and we'll realize that we had foretastes of heaven as we sang there together around that piano. It thrilled my soul. The sweet fellowship of praising Him together. If there be any fellowship of the Spirit. Surely these Christians knew what he was talking about. Certainly all this is ours, and we revel in it all. Then he says, "If there is, then fulfill my joy that you be like-minded." Put the cherry on the ice cream by doing this. Be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord. Notice that one-mindedness, like-mindedness that the apostle beseeches us Christians to know. Actually, this, if we read this literally, it would say this: fulfill ye my joy that you think the same thing, having the same love, one in soul, the one thing minding. Notice it's one-mindedness, like-mindedness. Sometimes I think we want to be, Christians want to be like rockets, you know, that go up and blast off, you know, and make a great big scene just for a few moments, rather than listening to what God says, becomes a Christian, and setting our course to do that thing, to accomplish that in our lives. And here he's telling us what would fulfill Paul's joy and surely God's joy and our Lord Jesus' joy, that we have this characteristic, and that is that we are one-minded, like-minded. We incline to be independent, aren't we? And we feel like, you know, we are the last word on any subject, and we're inclined to push our opinions, and therefore it's not natural to us to do what he urges us to do here. How are you like-minded with people when you don't always agree with them? Many times we don't agree with Christians. I've seen them at home, especially as younger people came into the church there. I've seen them make changes. And sometimes I didn't go for the change. I didn't appreciate the change. So I expressed myself. And so did my wife, as the occasion offered. But then they went ahead and made the change. So what do we do then? We say, okay, let them make it work. Is that what we should do? No, we should be like-minded. We should submit. Sometimes a way to be like-minded is to submit. Give up your opinion. You don't have to give it up, but just give over to others' opinion. Not insist on one's own opinion. And when the assembly have decided on something, then pitch in and make it work, even though it wasn't your choice to start with. This is the spirit that puts the cherry on the ice cream in our Christian experience. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. You have here three kinds of mindedness he speaks of. The first one is there in verse 2, being like-minded. Then in verse 3, it's lowly-minded. And then in verse 4, it's others-minded. In verse 3, you see lowly-mindedness. Let nothing be done. This is first negative. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, W. Vine explains that word strife, and he says it's self-will being an underlying idea in the word. And it denotes party-making. And he says it's not from the word strife, eris, but it's from the Greek word erithos, which means, originally meant hireling. And so he says it's the meaning of seeking to win followers. Factious. And so this word is saying let nothing be done through a factious spirit. That which would divide. Nor, he says, through vainglory. The vainglory simply means empty glory. Our brother told us, I've forgotten which one it was, he said that Christendom was a minority in the world. And then he said the true Christians are a minority within that minority. And when you really boil it down, we don't really amount to much in this world as far as the world counts greatness and impressiveness, true Christianity. And sometimes faithful churches, those that are seeking to follow the Word of God, are very small and don't make much of an impression. And yet, there's that awful tendency in us, even in a tiny little meeting, wanting to be heard, wanting to be seen, wanting a place. We are almost zero, and yet we want to shine in zero. It's empty glory, isn't it? Being the big shot in nothing. It's so foolish, isn't it? Empty glory. Let nothing be done through rivalry, faction, or empty glory. That's the negative of this mind he speaks of now that becomes you and me, Christian. Now here's the positive. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. This word for lowliness of mind, it's really one word in the Greek. The first part of it means low-lying. And the rest of it means the mind. A mind of lowliness. It's the attitude that we take for ourselves. Lowliness. How contrary to the world, which is always grasping to get higher. And the Christian's character is that of lowliness. Let each esteem other better than himself. In Romans 12, verse 16, there's a verse that I think many times we've read and misread it. For it says there in Romans 12, 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of lower state. And the reason I say I believe we so often misread it is that we think that means come down to those that are lowly. And that's exactly what it does not mean. If you think you're coming down to somebody, you've missed it completely. You and I are not one inch higher, one inch taller than a pygmy in Africa in the sight of God. There are no stratas with God in humanity. And it shocked me one day when I saw that scripture that says that man was made in the image of God, that scripture still applies, though man is fallen. I took that as not being applicable any longer since the fall. But when I read it in its usages throughout the Bible, I find out he's talking about that as so now, so that as James says, to strike at a human being is to strike at God, for he is made in the image and likeness of God. What a tremendous creature any human being is, black or white, yellow or brown, whatever color, and whatever place, whatever status in society, that person is in the image of God. And we must consider every human being on the same level as we are. And so he says here, not condescend to men of lower state, but the Greek says, be carried away with. Be carried away with them that are lowly. Let that be your crowd. Let that be your element. Be a lowly person. And be carried away with them that are lowly. Lowly minded. And the third one is others minded. In verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Oh, how these verses prick my conscience. I wonder what they do to yours. Are we actively seeking the interest of others? I'm glad he put the word also in there because it would be unbearable to me if he didn't. It would read, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And that would exclude me looking on my interests at all if it read like that. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And I was sure glad to see the word also in there. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So he allows me to look after my own interests. He allows me to look after my own spiritual growth and development. And yet, at the same time, to look on the spiritual blessing of others as well. And not just spiritual, of course. But this would include everything. Yes, we are to look after our own interest, but look also after the interest of others. Others minded. And as our brother John Minor pointed out to us the other day, the half of the set of Ten Commandments is summed up in that one positive commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Lord said, on these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. God is concerned about you and me, Christian, about our making progress in our Christian life in this mind being ours, this disposition, this attitude, like-mindedness, a pursuing of it, all to pursue it, Christian. If we fail here, God help us to make it a positive, definite purpose in our lives to get along with our brethren, and not just to get along, but to really be with them. I remember when I was in Africa the first time, there was a missionary that, I'll tell you what, I got his number. And everything that missionary did, I saw it in that one light. I had judged him, I had figured how he ticked, and from then on everything he did, I saw it in one color only. And it ate me up. And it ruined my fellowship. And then one day, I looked at that Christian's accomplishments for God. I reviewed some of the great things that Christian accomplished for God. And I was ashamed of myself. And I said, by the grace of God, I'll honor that Christian for what he's done and he's doing for God. And I'll forget about what I think is wrong with him. And it helped me to be like-minded and to know a fellowship with that Christian that's very precious to my heart today. We must pursue it to be like-minded with our brethren. To be lowly-minded, to not seek a place. If God gives us a place, praise His name, but never to seek it. Brother Steve reminded me that this book starts with Paul and Timothy, the servants of Christ Jesus. Here Paul is talking about living the Christian life, and he does not take the title of apostle, because there isn't any apostle in living the Christian life. Paul and Timothy were on the same level. And everything Paul had to live the Christian life, you have it. I have it. And there's no chief among us. There's no man above us in what's possible to achieve in our Christian life. We are servants. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. Lowliness of mind. And then others minded. These are the things we're to pursue to really put the capstone on our Christian experience. You remember verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I notice that this book, though it speaks to me individually, it's all in relation to my fellow Christians. You see that? All through this book, he's not just, you know, some people get proud of their spirituality and they're forever pruning themselves spiritually to see how bright a light they can be and how spiritual they can be. But that's not the point, is it? The point is, in relation to my brethren, all of this has to do with others and how we get along together as Christians. It's all interaction with one another. And it's all working out our salvation together. That's why I believe this book begins with a very clear-cut definition of a church set before us. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. For I believe to really make progress as a Christian, I've got to be in my place in the fellowship of the saints. I've got to be in a local church that is after the pattern of Scripture. And there I can learn things. There I can work out this matter of salvation together with other Christians. Don't you see, Christians, we can't run it by ourselves. We can't be some kind of little bright light shining alone. But we've got to work it out together with our brethren. And that is really something, isn't it? And only the Spirit of God can enable us to do this. Well, let's see in the time that remains. I've got 5 minutes. Let's see how these are illustrated in this chapter now. These three characteristics of a Christian's mind. Those three minds. You have Timothy, and you have Epaphroditus, who are like two stars. He speaks of luminaries or stars here, and we see two of the stars and one sun shining. The two stars are Timothy and Epaphroditus. I look at Timothy and see this mind in Timothy. This is in verse 20. Here is like-mindedness. I have no man like-minded. He's saying Timothy's the exception. He is like-minded. I have no man like-minded who would genuinely care for your state. He's introducing Timothy to them and saying, I'm sending him to you because he's like-minded with me, whereas others aren't. Because he says, all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. How sad. What a commentary on the Lord's servant. But Timothy's the exception. He's like-minded with the apostle. Then notice his lowly-mindedness in the same verse. Verse 22, rather. But you know the proof of him that is a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. You know how a young person is. He wants to get out on his own. He wants to do his own work. And he wants to warfare on his own. Doesn't like to be under someone else. But here's a young man with plenty of ability, as is evident, and plenty of diligence. But he's under the shadow of Paul. And he works with him as a son with a father. How lovely. Yes, he was lowly-minded, wasn't he? Then the other characteristic, others-minded. Verse 20 again. For I have no man like-minded who will genuinely care for your state. Obviously, others, as he says in the next verse, are out seeking to build something for themselves. They are seeking their own. How sad. But he says, Timothy will genuinely care for your state, your condition. He was others-minded. Epaphroditus is another luminary here who has this mind. We read of him in verse 25, his lowly mindedness. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow servant, but your minister and he that ministered to my wants. This man came from hundreds of miles away with a gift from that assembly to the Apostle Paul, and then to minister to Paul's needs himself by working. Paul is in jail and has needs, and this man neglects his health to the point that Paul says that he was at the point of death, neglecting his health that he might minister to Paul. Also, he's others-minded. In verse 26, it says, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Now, he wasn't heavily minded as I am tonight because I've heard my mother is sick. No, he had heaviness of heart because they had heard that he was sick. How in the world would that be? Well, it would be like this. If I was sick and I'm away from home, I wouldn't write my mother and tell her I was sick because I know mother would worry about me. She loves me so that she would be worried, and I don't want her to be worried. And this man of God was sick, nigh unto death, and somebody leaked some information to the church in Philippi, and he was burdened because he heard they knew he was sick. And he hated to be a burden to them. Others-minded. David Long used to call it the circle of love. And that's a perfect circle, isn't it? He was in heaviness because they heard that he was sick. A circle of love. Others-minded. And his the one I've left out, he was lowly-minded, others-minded, like-minded, yes. Verse 25. Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and co-soldier. Paul uses a little prefix here which means joint. Or we say co-worker, co-soldier. So obviously he was like-minded too with the apostle. Everything was joint with him. A joint laborer, a joint soldier. These men were displays of this mind that God would have in us. In each chapter here, Paul cites himself as the example of what he's putting before us. Except this chapter, Paul does not cite himself as the example of lowly-mindedness. Why not? Because the minute you start talking about your humility, you've lost it. You are not humble. But he talks about the champion, and that's the sun, not a star now, but the champion, the Lord Jesus himself, in verses 5 through 8, he tells us about the mind the disposition, the attitude of the Lord of glory. And what a mind. From being in the form of God and all the blaze of glory that that involved, he took on himself the form of a servant and found in fashion as a man. Imagine it, our Creator became one of his creatures, found in fashion as a man. He still goes on. He humbled himself and became obedient. He who was co-equal with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, became obedient even unto death. And that, the death of the cross. Oh, don't you see that blazing sun of glory? The greatest glory that our Lord has is that he who was so high came so low. He who was so great became so small, and all to follow in his steps. God help you and me, Christian, to set our purposes, our determination by the grace of God, to put the cherry on the ice cream of our salvation. Shall we pray? Father, we pray we might pay attention to what thou dost lay before us as living the Christian life. And we might work out our salvation together. We ask it in our precious Savior's name. Amen.